I just love the idea of church, the concept of church, and the fact that God has given us the church. There's nothing like it in the entire universe. It is the most volunteer-intensive organization on this earth. And so we pretty much run by volunteers, and almost every single church does. There's always a handful of paid staff who are vocational ministers, but by and large, church is run by volunteers. And so in the past couple of weeks, I've had some really good conversations with people about, you know, what does it mean to be part of a church? What does it mean to be committed to a church? And, you know, what do you need to do? Why is it important? Why does it matter? Why is it necessary? And I've thought about it a little bit. Maybe a different question is, what is your role in the church? I mean, not what do you do, but what's your place in the church? And it sort of answers, why are you here? Why should you be here? Why should you be part of this local church? Why should you be a part of any local church? It's a great question. You have to have this clear thinking about it. You can come up with tons and tons of reasons. You know, if I thought about it, I can come up with a laundry list of reasons why anybody should be part of a local church. But surprisingly, there is a slightly different answer, and more surprisingly, it comes from the book of Leviticus, which we happen to be studying. So we're right in the middle, smack dab in the middle of the series in the book of Leviticus. If you haven't been with us for a while, it may surprise you. We're on our third week of this study. And it talks about the themes of Leviticus, which is God's holiness, our need to deal with our sin because of God's holiness, and when we deal with our sin, our need to worship. And so think of it as holiness, sin, and worship are the three main themes in the book of Leviticus. And so last week I talked about offerings, the five main offerings of the tabernacle, bringing offerings to the tabernacle, the guilt offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, guilt offering, sin offering. And these were brought in different forms and ways to the priest who would receive these offerings. And they brought it to this tent that God has designed so he could dwell among his people. So this is a big tent, and God said, I'm going to dwell in this tent, and you're going to bring me offerings. So let's talk about this a little bit. And first week we talked about the themes of Leviticus. Last week we talked about the offerings. And so this week we'll talk about the priests in the book of Leviticus, the priests. So what's the role of the priests? So the priests come from Jacob's 12. Jacob had 12 sons. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham has a son named Isaac, who has a son named Jacob. Abraham has received this blessing from God. It says, you're going to bless everyone. Through your lineage, you're going to bless everyone on the face of the earth. And it's passed down to his son Isaac, passed down to his son Jacob. And so Jacob has these 12 sons. And these 12 sons become what's called the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those tribes is called the Levites. And out of this tribe, God says these are going to be the priestly tribe. So Aaron, who's one of these Levites, is chosen as high priest, and everyone who's of the bloodline of Aaron are priests. So we have this in the book of Exodus, chapter 28. You know, God says to Moses, bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests, Aaron and Aaron's sons. So you have all these Levites, you have Aaron's family, and you have Aaron as high priest. Other Levites who were not descendants, direct descendants of Aaron, served as aides to the priest. So they helped prepare sacrifices. They took care of the temple. If something was broken, they would fix it. They served as musicians, singers, doorkeepers, all these different minor roles for the tabernacle they served in. They would serve at the age of 20, and they would end their service at about the age of 50. So for about 30 years, they had service in the temple, and they would minister in that way. So, but neither the Levites in general or the priests did that full time. So they had their own jobs, they had their own businesses, they had their own farms that they tended to. So in our terminology today, we would say that they were bivocational. So they had a couple They had their own jobs and lives to take care of, but then they also had to serve in the temple. So if you remember a story in the New Testament, John the Baptist's parents were Elizabeth and Zechariah, and Zechariah was a Levite. And so in Luke chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "Now while Zechariah was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense." So he was serving as a priest, but they didn't serve all the time. So his group was chosen to serve and be on standby, basically. And so that's the understanding of that passage. All priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. So the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Some guy's walking down the road, and he gets beat up, jumped by robbers. He's left for dead on the side of the road. And we have this from Luke 10, verse 31. "Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Boo. "So likewise, a Levite, when he came down to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side." Double boo. And so you have a priest and a Levite, two different types of people, right? So they're not the same. They're different. So Levites assist the priests. So it's the priests alone, Aaron and all his descendants, who are responsible for dealing directly with the most holy place in that tabernacle. So I have a picture of it. I showed this picture to you last week. So this outer covering was considered the tabernacle. That's the holy place where God wants to dwell. But the inner, so there's a big fire in front. That's sort of the altar where people would bring their offerings. And then that inner little hut thing, that's where it's not called a hut. I don't know. It's sacrilegious to call it a hut. But it's called the holy place where God would dwell, his presence would dwell. And so it was divided into two sections. The front section was called the holy place. And then there was a curtain to the further back section, which was called the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And that was a very, very sacred place. It's a high calling to be a priest. You have to be a direct descendant of Aaron, but without any physical defects also. So scripture tells us that you cannot be blind, lame, you cannot have a marred face, couldn't have one arm that was longer than the other, couldn't have a broken foot or a broken hand, couldn't be a hunchback, not a dwarf, cannot have a defective eye, cannot have eczema or any sort of scabs on you, right? You have to be as physically perfect a specimen as possible, right? And so God wanted absolute perfection in those priests who were going into that inner tent area, that inner house, because that's where God was. What's the big deal with that? I mean, why did they have to be physically perfect? Well, it goes back to God's holiness, right? God is a holy God. We cannot approach God if we're sinful people. Now, if you think about your body and death in general, but everything that leads up to death, your aches and your pains, the wear and tear on your body, those are all the effects of sin. We have sin in this world. That's why our bodies are like this. And so God wanted the best and the most physically perfect to be able to approach him, because sin cannot be in the presence of God. So if he has any sort of physical deformity, then that would profane the holiness of God. Sin separates man from God. We think about priests. Often when we think about priests, we just think, oh, priests are there just to sacrifice all day long. They just kill all these animals, and that's their only job. It is a major function, particularly if you read the book of Leviticus, but it would be an overstatement oversimplification to reduce their job to just killing animals. As a matter of fact, last week I said when people brought their offerings, it wasn't the priest who killed the animals, it was the person who was bringing the offering. So this verse, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4, "He, the person who's bringing the animal, shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, the animal, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him." Right? So it is the worshiper who's bringing the animal. He's laying his hand on the head of the animal, and he's slicing the throat of the animal. It's the priest who catches the blood in a bowl, and he takes care of the blood. And so I said it's the idea that we're transferring our sin onto this animal who's being sacrificed in an acceptable way to God. So the main responsibility of the priest is not so much to take care of the killing of these animals and burning them on the altar. The main responsibility of the priest is to be a mediator, to stand between a holy God and a bunch of sinful people. He is the mediator. He stands in between. Priests, if you want to think about it this way, are the protectors of the holiness of the camp. And so God wants to be a holy God, and the priest's job is to make sure that the camp, the people in the camp, are holy. They teach the people about their history. They teach them about God's laws. They define what is clean and what is unclean. They take care of anything concerning the tabernacle. They instruct the followers that God is holy, that they need to deal with their sin, and they need to worship. That's the job of the priest. Now, so there's Levites who are aides to the priests, and there's a high priest. You'll read about a high priest. Aaron is the first high priest. He's the, let me show you a picture. This is a picture of what a high priest would wear. And there's all sorts of meaning in the different garb that he's wearing. But the high priest is the supreme religious leader of the Israelites. His office is hereditary. You had to be of the bloodline of Aaron. So when you read the New Testament, when Jesus was around and talking to people in the synagogue, there's a high priest. And the high priest comes from the lineage of Aaron. So that in the New Testament time, it went all the way down to Jesus' day. The most important duty was to conduct a sacrifice service on what's called the Day of Atonement. So it's the 10th day of the 7th month of every year, and it's special because he would go in, sacrifice an offering for himself to clean himself, but he would make this major sacrifice for the sins of the people, for everyone, one day every year. And I'll talk about that Day of Atonement next week. So he goes in, he stands before God, he makes a sacrifice, and he brings the blood of the sacrificed animal to the altar of God. It's his main job. No one else can go into the most holy of holy places except for the high priest, and only on one day of the entire year. So what do priests in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, have to do with our understanding of the New Testament? You want to be able to understand the New Testament through the lenses of the Old Testament, in particular the book of Leviticus. If you don't do that, if you don't have an understanding of the Old Testament, the New Testament actually becomes sort of frustrating because you have all these phrases, these terms, these customs, and you're wondering why are they doing this? Why is this so important? Why can't we just get to the good part where Jesus dies upon the cross and we're all saved and we're all happy? Because, you know, this is the new and that's the old. We don't like the old. But if you don't understand the Old Testament, if you don't understand Leviticus, it gets frustrating. You start ignoring parts of the meaning of Scripture. Because you just don't get it, right? And so that's why it's so important. So last week we talked about the five offerings and how these five offerings point to Jesus as being the ultimate perfect sacrificial offering. That's a clear understanding as we think about Jesus and what he did and why he did this particular things he did as they connect to the book of Leviticus. So the book of Hebrews connects us to the book of Leviticus. So in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness." So this is what the people in during the Levitical times did in the tabernacle. They had all these rules for worship. "For a tent was prepared, the tabernacle, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place, the front end of that inner house. Within the outside tabernacle. And behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place." Ah, that's where we get it, from the book of Leviticus. It's all described in the book of Leviticus. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6 goes on to say, "These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing their ritual duties. But into the second only, the high priest goes, but he once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people." Okay? So the Hebrew, right, and you read this, and if you don't have any understanding of the Old Testament, you're thinking, I don't get it. priests, first half, this holy place, most holy place. I don't get it. But Leviticus describes all this and describes exactly what the people did in what's called the first covenant. And all these rules and regulations for them to be able to sacrifice, to deal with their sins, to be in front of a holy God so they could worship. Now Jesus, this is where Jesus comes in. Jesus is the ultimate and permanent high priest. So in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." So it says, when Christ appeared as the high priest, he's going to go into the most holy place. And the sacrifice is not going to be some animal. It's going to be his blood. And verse 15 says, "Therefore, Jesus is the mediator." What's the main goal, the purpose of a priest? It's to be a mediator. "He is the mediator of a new covenant, a new agreement that we have with God, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." A death has occurred, his death. Right? So he is the high priest. He's our mediator. More than that, rather than having to go in once a year to do this Day of Atonement sacrifice, Jesus sacrifices once and for all. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, not completely, because the sacrifice is imperfect." Verse 12, "So when Jesus Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God for a single offering, which he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." So this is where we get the idea that you don't have to keep going back and saying, "God, forgive me, I want to accept Jesus Christ one more time, one more time, one more time." When I was a kid, I probably became a Christian, I don't know, 36 times, right? Because I just didn't understand this. And so what he's saying is, Jesus' sacrifice is perfect. There's no blemish on Jesus at all. And so as much as the people in the Old Testament tried to bring an unblemished, perfect animal, there's always something wrong with it. And Jesus is saying, no, he is the perfect sacrifice. He's a perfect high priest. So part of the Day of Atonement was the high priest had to offer a sacrifice for himself, because he himself was imperfect before he could go into the most holy place. But Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, Jesus, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Jesus has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once and for all when he offered himself up." Leviticus, the high priest on the Day of Atonement had to offer sins for himself before he could even offer sins for anybody else. And it was imperfect because he had to do it once a year. Scripture says he is the perfect high priest. He doesn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself. He is the sacrifice. It's once and for all. And so, in the Levitical system, when the high priest died, when Aaron died, one of his sons took his place as the high priest. When that guy died, another son, through the bloodline, took his place as high priest. All the way down, like I said, to the New Testament, there was a high priest. The mediation of Jesus is permanent, and it's continual. And so Hebrews 7:23 says, "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing into office." Once they died, they needed another priest to fill a spot. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. He's the only priest that we will ever need. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We don't need a person, a human person called a priest. We have Jesus Christ, who is our ultimate high priest forever and ever. So my original question was, how do we understand our role in the church? How do we understand why we're here and why it's significant that you're a part of a local church? And I said, well, the answer is in Leviticus, right? And you're thinking, well, I don't see any answer here in Leviticus. So what does Leviticus tell us about our church today? What does it tell us about our church today? We don't have a high priest anymore. We have a guy who's called a pastor. And so the Levitical job as a pastor is he mediates. But current day pastors have a lot of things to do, lots and lots of things. And so much so that there's a lot of stress on pastors nowadays. Not that I have any stress. I have a little bit of high blood pressure, but not stress. So some research says that 1,000 pastors a month resign from their positions. 1,000 pastors a month. This is in America, okay? I'm thinking, that's a lot of pastors resigning. I think that's really high, but I don't do research, so I don't know. They also say that the average tenure of a pastor used to be about 7 years, either staying at one church or before they resign. Now it's down to 4 years, from 7 years to 4 years. Do you know how long I've been here? Four and a half. Four and a half. Okay, remember that. So most pastors are expected to juggle dozens and dozens of responsibilities, such as these: to be a teacher, a preacher, a counselor, a discipler, a comforter, a baptizer. We marry people. We bury people. We also officiate communion. We're office administrators. We're leaders. We're visionaries. We're missionaries. We're evangelists. We're church growth experts. We're janitors. We're also scholars, disciplinarians, CEOs, motivators, face of the church to the community. We're wise guys, nice guys, and lightning rods for anything that happens wrong in the church. So you think I'm jesting. You think I'm exaggerating. Not really. Okay. And, you know, I probably have done most of those, or if not all of them, except for being a wise guy. A guy with wisdom. Okay, so so imagine that you were offered a job at a company, and you were paid on the basis of how good you make people feel, or how entertaining you are, or how friendly you are, or how nice your wife, your spouse, and your children are, how well-dressed you are, how perfect your behavior is. You would not take a job like that. You want to say, here's my product, and this is what I should get paid for. But this is sort of the stress that pastors have and what they sort of go through. So what does the church do about this problem that we have about all the stuff that the pastor is supposed to do? Well, Leviticus gives us a solution. Go back to Leviticus. That's why I'm up here. So we no longer have an Old Testament Levitical system of the priests and doing all these continual sacrifices, right? Jesus took care of that once and for all time. But what we must remember is that Jesus has not simply saved us from something. He has saved us to something. Jesus has not simply saved us from something. He has saved us to something, and he has called us to something very special, and that relates to the Levitical priests. In the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 2, it's written, you believers are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, look at that, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That should, if you're thinking about who you are and who we are as a people, that should just blow your mind. Your head should just explode over that, right? There's something special about you, plural you, y'all, as a church, right? And he says, you are a chosen race. God chose you. He predestined you. You are a royal priesthood. Royal means kingly, of the highest order. You're a holy nation. You're owned by God. You live in the light. You're recipients of mercy. It's an incredible thing to think about when you think about who we are and how that connects to Leviticus. We are a priesthood. That means I, as a pastor, am not the only one who ministers in this church. We are all priests. We all have the role of a priest. We are all mediators. That is what we do. That is what we're supposed to do. That is your role. That is why you're here. We're mediators. The great reformer, Martin Luther, had this to say. The fact that we are all priests and kings means that each of us Christians may go before God and intercede for one another. If I notice that you have no faith or a weak faith, I can ask God to give you a strong faith. I can intercede for you. I can mediate for you. As a matter of fact, if you see that I have a weak faith, you can mediate for me to God. That's what only the pastor prays for people. I stand up here after service, and I invite you, if you want prayers, to come on up. But you know what? You can turn to the person on your left or right and say, would you pray for me, please? Because it works that way. Right? We're all priests to one another. So Luther's view is that this priestly ministry is ministry to each other and ministry to the church. That's the way it works. To be a priest means to be a priest for someone. You are the priesthood of believers. You have a high calling. Someone once said that every Christian is someone else's priest, and we are all priests to one another. Every Christian is someone else's priest, and we are all priests to one another. You just thought that you were just putting out refreshments, or you're an usher, or you're setting up chairs. Nope. I'm not the only one with the title. I'm going to go around calling you, hey, Priest Jim and Priest George and, you know, Priest, you know, Andrew. That's going to be your title from now on as a reminder to who you are and your role. I've said all of life is about offering and sacrifice. If you can understand it, if you can grasp that meaning, that all of life is about offering and sacrifice, you'll be headed in the right direction in God's kingdom. That includes our commitment to the church as priests. As priests. So as priests, you're mediators. It's one of your big jobs. You can pray for one another. You can intercede. You can counsel. You step in to that gap where someone feels like they're too far from God. And you step in and you say, I'll help you. I'll intercede for you. I'll pray for you. As a priest, you serve. As a priest served and helped out with the tabernacle with minor things, big things or little things in our church, you serve because that's what priests do. Something's broken, we fix it. Something's out of whack, we straighten it out. Something's in disarray, we find a way to fix it. We serve, we serve, we serve. That's what priests do. Priests challenge, right? Priests challenge the congregation to pursue holiness, and they protect the holiness. You look around and you see someone who's not being a reflection of Jesus Christ, you challenge them. You say, I don't understand why you're doing that. I don't understand why you're saying that. Because that's not a reflection of Jesus. And that does not bring holiness to yourself or to the church. That's what priests do. Priests challenge as they offer and they sacrifice in their own lives. That's what they do. They receive the offerings. They sacrifice. And you know what? Priests had their own jobs. They had their own businesses. They had their own families. That's the picture we have. There is that stuff that goes on in everyday life. But also, as priests, we serve one another. We serve God. We serve the good of the church. That's the picture that we have. That we are the priesthood of believers. And I hope that would cause you to pause for a second and reassess what's really important to you and what's your purpose in life. I hope that would make you pause and think for a second, why am I doing the things that I'm doing? Is it helping our church? Is it helping the priesthood? Is it encouraging for me to do this thing because I'm a mediator? I'm serving. I'm challenging. I'm protecting the holiness. All these different things. Right? This is the outlook. This is the understanding of a priest who serves and mediates and stands together. I said it's a high calling, a very high calling. And so you are the priesthood of believers. You are a priest. I want you to go away with that thought in your mind, ingrained in your mind. Don't just say, I'm just some guy who's coming to Sunday service. You're more than that. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a priest. You have a very high calling, a very humble calling, and you should take that to heart. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you give us a great lesson out of the book of Leviticus. That as we understand the priesthood out of Leviticus, and we understand that Jesus is the perfect high priest that doesn't even have to offer sacrifice for himself, and that you've somehow, in some way, shape, or form, passed that down onto us, that we are the priesthood of believers. Amazing, mind-blowing, life-shattering. So help us to have a deeper understanding and appreciation when you call us priests. Thank you, in Jesus' name.